This morning, if you will, you can go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, is where we are in. I left off last week. We'll be in just for a moment, although Brandon read a different passage a while ago, as we'll get to in just a moment. Before this week, there were two things that most other people dread that I have never received. One of those is a jury summons. How many of you have been summoned a jury duty before? See, I've never done it. 32 years old today, never been called a jury duty, which means what? I'll get in the mail this week. But luckily for me, I never check my mail, so good luck finding me, suckers. But part of me actually would like to be called a jury duty, mainly because of the 1995 movie Jury Duty by Pauly Shore. If anyone's ever seen that, probably not worth watching. But the second thing besides jury duty, I've never before this week received a visit from Jehovah's Witness. I don't know if you have or not, but this week I received my first visit from Jehovah's Witness. And they actually came to the house for the first time about 3 weeks ago. I was technically there. I was out working in the shop. Erica was inside, and they came and visited her. And of course, she didn't really know what to say. She said, "Hey, look, I'm a Christian. My husband's a pastor. Does that give me a pass?" I mean, but she said, "My husband would love to talk to you, so will you come back in a few weeks?" And so sure enough, they did. And I was at home Monday and at the house, and they knocked on the door, and just, "Hey, here they are." And so invited them in, and we sat down and talked for a good hour and a half. We'll talk a little more about them. Their names are Courtney and Tannen, sweet young married couple, and just had a great visit, very cordial, very gracious, and just talked a lot about our beliefs. And whenever they kind of gave me their spiel, first question I asked, I said, "Okay, what's the difference between me and you?" Because honestly, I don't know too much about Jehovah's Witness enough to say this is what you believe. And his first response was very indicting of us. He said, "Well, the main difference between us and you is that we witness and you don't." I'm like, dang, you are here in my house. And so I guess you're right. How many times this year have I been in a stranger's home sharing what I believe to be the gospel? And so but that was kind of surface level. So we get in and we get talking about scripture and just having a great conversation. And tell you the truth, it just seemed to be very, very on track with one another. And then finally it came to the issue. It came to what really separates us from the Jehovah's Witness. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And it became very clear that they recognize Jesus Christ. And they would say they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is truly the Son of God, that he has died for our sins, and that the work of Jesus on the cross is the only thing that makes us right with God. And there's nothing that we do that brings us favor with God for our salvation. I mean, just a beautiful picture of the gospel. But, he says, Jesus is not God. I'm like, whoa, hold up. Now we got a problem. If you don't believe it, Jesus is God. And so then we enter this conversation, and ultimately it led to this question was from, I believe it was from his wife, Courtney. She asked me, she said, "Well," because I told her, I said, "Clearly, so I believe Jesus is God. He's not just an angel. He's not just a created being. He's not just a son as we understand son. He is God." And she said, "Well, can you show me in scripture why you believe this?" "Well, sure I can." So what about this? "Well, this is what this means. What about this?" And so I could not honestly put my finger at this time on a passage that clearly said, "This is why I believe Jesus is more than a created being, that he is indeed God in flesh, God before." Of course, we knew John 1. So I struggled. I said, "Well, honestly, I can't give you a good defense right now, but will you come back next week?" So I turned the table. I said, "Will you come back to my house next week at 1:30? And they said yes. And so they're coming back to my house tomorrow to sit and visit. And now, North Hills, we are ready for Tannen and Courtney to come sit down in my living room. And we're going to share the gospel with them tomorrow. And that Jesus is not just a created being, but he is indeed God." And honestly, it really floored me this week. Not that I'm anything special by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm a pastor. I'm a full-time pastor. My profession is to study the Word of God and to be able to adequately teach the Word of God. That is the definition of an elder, is one who is apt to teach, who is able to rightly divide the Word. More than a pastor, and I've been in ministry now since I was 17, so do the math there, 15 years. I've been in ministry, I've been preaching the word to students and to adults More than that, I'm in seminary, which doesn't make me anything, but I'm studying this stuff. And in the 2 or 3 years I've been in seminary, I'm in systematic theology, which is there is no course in seminary, no course to ever be taught other than systematic theology that just takes you in to the deep theology of God's Word to be able to answer questions like this. And so as a pastor, as a seminary student, as one who's in systematic theology, I'm like, I can't give an answer to this. At least not that one that that will suffice for them. Now, even one that suffices for me. And so I had to ask myself, why is this? Why can I not just, with the authority of Scripture, point to the Word and say, this is where Jesus says He is God. And this is what proves that Jesus is God in flesh and not just one created by God. And so I said, well, if I'm struggling with this, surely our church is as well. Not just North Hills, but the church at large. And so I sent an email out this week for those of you guys that said, you know, if someone asked you to point to Scripture that Jesus is God, what would you say? And got very little response. Maybe because you just ignore my emails. So I send you so many. And sometimes I spam you and send you 25 at a time. I don't know. But either way, I didn't get much response. And so this week, I have just dove into Scripture to get an accurate, to get a very clear picture of that Jesus is God. And so this is kind of what brings us here this morning. And honestly, I don't know about you, at least in my life growing up, from my family and from my church and just the culture of maybe Southern Baptist, you know, I believe that you don't let Jehovah's Witness into your home, right? You don't let Mormons into your home, right? You don't engage most people like that with conversations about Scripture because why? They know more. I mean, let's just be honest, okay? Let's just be very honest and they know more because they spend 3 to 5 hours a week in their places of worship understanding Scripture, being taught Scripture, being taught how to defend what they believe. And honestly, we do not. Honestly, we are very scripturally deprived people. And maybe you are in a much different place than me. Maybe you can say, well, John, you're just an idiot and you shouldn't be pastor. And here are all the verses that we can go to say that Jesus is God. And so that's you. Just hold on for a second. Maybe I'll give you a few more. So this morning, instead of just being in Luke chapter 11, we're going to be in 25 different passages. So I hope that you are a student of Bible drill or hope that you have an app on your phone that you can access really fast because we're going to turn to a lot of Scripture this morning and just have a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. Because the truth is, Jesus is God. And so we're going to look at what Scripture says, what others say, what God says, and what Jesus said of Himself. So let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, I thank You so much for this morning. I thank You, Lord, that we are here. I pray that as we open Your Word, that You would speak to us, Father. I pray that You would fill our minds with Your Word, that You would stir our hearts with Your Word, Lord, that we might be moved to worship Your Son, Jesus, as He is God. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, I didn't want to get off track too much from Luke. And so I'm like, how do I go from here to Luke? How do I go from Luke's gospel? Because obviously this is not going to come up this week. But if you turn to Luke's gospel, chapter 11, verse 37, this is where we left off. Last week we were talking about the light in you in verses 33 through 36. So verse 37, it says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked Him to dine with him. So Jesus went in and reclined at the table. And so we won't get into the rest of that. But what we see this picture of is that Jesus is that He was invited by some people who didn't believe He was God, didn't believe He was the Son of God, didn't believe what Jesus was teaching and what He was claiming and what He was preaching to Israel. They didn't believe that. And they wanted to have a conversation with Him. But instead of Jesus saying, no, you know, you don't believe in me, well, I'm going to waste my time with you, He went in and dined with them, as we've talked before, which is a big deal. It wasn't just like having a happy meal somewhere or just go eating to a restaurant. He sat down with them and spent probably hours answering their questions and talking about Himself. And we'll get into what He talks about this next week. But we see this very common in Jesus' ministry. When someone comes to approach Him, He always engages them in a conversation. And I believe as Christians today, we should have the same mindset. We shouldn't be afraid of people who probably have maybe a more biblical knowledge, but we need to dig into Scripture to know what we believe. This morning, my goal is not to tell you, here's what Jehovah's Witness believes, because honestly, it doesn't matter a whole lot. You probably heard the illustration, the best way to determine a counterfeit bill. is not to study all the counterfeits, but it's to study the real thing. Because once you know what the real thing is, you're able to distinguish with what is not real. This morning, we're not going to dive into what other people believe, but we want to dive into what Scripture teaches about Jesus. Well, let's first turn to the book of John. It should be an easy one. It's just one book over to the right, okay? So we'll start off easy. John chapter 1. If you have a pen this morning, I'm going to give you full permission to write in your Bible, to underline your Bible, to write notes in your Bible. Maybe if you have a pen, you have your physical Bible with you, maybe you can turn to the front of your Bible and say, here's some scriptures about the deity of Jesus. Well, this morning, I hope that this stuff will dwell inside of us. I know a lot of times it's easy to just kind of come in and out, but I pray that somehow we hang on to this. If you got to pull out your phone and take notes, whatever it takes, let's catch at least some of this. But in John chapter 1 is where we'll start. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You skip down to verse 9. We talked about light last week. The true light, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. And then over just a couple of verses later, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. And so Jesus has existed forever. We use a theological term, co-eternally. He is just as eternal as the Father. And He has been with the Father since the beginning. And they have dwelt with each other. And God, He said, no one's ever seen God. No one's ever laid eyes on God. But God has chosen to make Himself known to humans through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is fully God. Well, I want to give you four defenses this morning, if you will, that we can know that Jesus is God. And the first one is this, and I believe you have your worship handout, I think I have these notes in there for you, that others believed Jesus was God. That other people believed, that the testimony, the witness, the account of other people, and we're going to see a vast different type of people, believed Jesus was God. We'll start with the disciples, the people that were closest to Jesus. Go with me to Matthew's Gospel. Now, this is going to slow, probably my ability to turn to these places. It's going to slow down a little bit, but let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, in verse 33. It says this. We're going to move somewhat quickly through some of these. We want to see what other people said about Jesus, and the disciples saw Jesus as more than just a prophet, more than just a good teacher. And we were in this text months ago, but they were in the boat. Jesus is taking the disciples out there, and he's great thing happens. And he says, take heart, says, do not be afraid. And then in verse 31, it says, oh, you little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. You know, the storm that was raging, and now it ceased. And in verse 33 of Matthew 14, it says, and those in the boat, the disciples, worshipped Him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, it's a big deal for these 12 disciples to worship Jesus because they were, before they were disciples of Jesus, they were good Jews. They were solid Jews. And they knew that only one person was to be worshipped. And who is that? It is God. It's God the Father. And the idea of the Hebrew people was God is one. And so they knew that no one else was to be worthy of worship. To do so would be idolatry. And so here are these disciples, these good, devout Jews, these Jewish men who know the law, who know the Word, and they bow down to worship Jesus. If you go to Matthew 28, after the resurrection, Matthew 28, verse 9. It says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of His feet. And what did they do? They worshiped Him. Again, they are falling down. They are bowing down. They are worshiping Jesus before His death, burial, and resurrection, after His death, burial, and resurrection. And then John chapter 20, we see the story of Thomas. And most of you may, or some of you may be familiar with the story of Thomas. Thomas is the disciple. Or we even have a colloquialism. Is that the right term, Stephanie? Thing we say today, I don't know. Thing we say, a doubting Thomas, not to believe someone, to be a doubting Thomas. And so John chapter 20, in verse 28, we see this. And Thomas, he's not believing like everyone else that Jesus has resurrected and the man before him is truly the same man who earlier had died on the cross. And in John chapter 20, verse 28, Where am I going? There am I right there. We'll start in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples came inside, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And that's pretty creepy right there. The doors are locked, right? I mean, in case you just missed what happened, then bam! Jesus is right there amongst them. Kind of a cool little thing Jesus did that we sometimes just gloss over. And he says, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And so here is Thomas confessing and affirming that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just anything else. He is God. And he refers to him with the title of my Lord, which we'll get to in a moment, is Jehovah, is Adonai, my God. And so the disciples, those men who were closest to Jesus, recognized him as God. Not just as a good teacher, not just as the Jehovah's Witness believe, the highest of all beings, a created angel who was probably Michael. This is not what the disciples believed about Jesus. Also, those who were healed, we'll say in John's Gospel, we've said before, John's Gospel, the theme is all about believing and believing in the person of Jesus. And so this is, he kind of has the market on this. In John chapter 9, in verse 38, not a disciple, but a man who was blind, that Jesus heals as he does so many. And we'll start in verse 35. Jesus heard they cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which we're not even going to get to this morning, because there's just so much in Scripture that affirms the deity of Jesus. And the Son of Man, his favorite title is one of those, because you can go back to the book of Daniel, and it's clear the Son of Man is God. So Jesus is always using this title. But in verse 36, he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And this man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And so here is this someone who's not a disciple, and that he has belief in Jesus as God because he sits and he worships him. Again, he's not just a healer as others were healing. He's not just a teacher as others were teaching, but he is much more one to be worshipped. And also the New Testament, and we go to several passages, but we'll go to Titus 2, chapter 13, because it is just a very clear text that you don't have to dig into too much to see what it's saying in Titus, the book of Titus, after Timothy. In Titus chapter 2, and Titus says this of Jesus. He said, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the New Testament writers, those who would start the church and those who would lead God's people, as Paul is writing to Titus, he is affirming to Titus, this young pastor, that Jesus is God and Savior. And so it is clear that not just the disciples, and you can look all through Paul's writing, that they see Jesus as Lord. They see him as God. And you can also go to Hebrews chapter 1. You can bookmark this. We're going to come back to it in just a moment and spend a good bit of time here. But in Hebrews chapter 1, not only did the disciples believe him and others believe in him and the New Testament authors, but here are the angels in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. So these angels are falling down before Jesus, the Son, and giving him worship, which only belongs to one person, which is God. And finally, I think a last group to look at, where we at in John chapter 5. So flip back to John. I know you don't get tired of flipping. Just get over it, right? John chapter 5. What better testimony than your enemies? Right? So in John chapter 5, and this is the story of the Jews, and this is one of the reasons Jesus was crucified. In verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So do you see the testimony? Do you see what others believed about Jesus? They believed he was God. If you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to, let's not break stride. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. The Pharisees saw Jesus as, they didn't recognize him as God. Obviously, that was their greatest sin. That was the rejection of Jesus, as we've been talking about. But they recognized that he was claiming to be God. In Isaiah chapter 9, and someone said, well, he's the Messiah, but he's not God. Well, the picture of the Messiah in the Old Testament is that he was God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And this is Jesus, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and what? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so as they were prophesying about the Messiah to come, they clearly saw that he was God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, go one book over. Two of the longest Old Testament books right there, right next to each other. Covers lots of ground. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. We talked about this in our Advent last month during Christmas. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land, which is only God's doing, to execute justice and righteousness. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And so the testimony of others in the Old Testament, the New Testament, of disciples, of those he healed, of even the angels, even his enemies, the Pharisees, all recognize Jesus' claim that he was God. Others believed that Jesus was God. I mean, that'd be enough right there, right? I mean, just to look at Scripture, if we believe Scripture. As I was talking to Jehovah's Witness, because it's hard to have a conversation with someone if you don't believe in some sole source of authority. And we can't come here and say, okay, this is what's going to be truth. It's kind of hard to argue. It'd be like taking two completely different science books and trying to talk about a fact of science that they disagreed on. Well, they agree, said, this is the Bible and this is the Word of God. And if this is the Word of God, if every word in it is true, then we can talk about this. And those right there are enough. These passages that clearly show that others believe Jesus' claim to be God is enough. But you know, we have more than that. Not only did others believe that Jesus was God, Jesus claimed to be God. And I'll be honest, when I was first working on this week, my first point was going to be Jesus did not say he was God. Somewhat be provocative and there is some truth there, at least I thought. Because, you know what, he really didn't claim to be God. I mean, Jesus never said these words, I am God. Period. Okay, let's go. And there's a reason he said that. If we can go over to Philippians chapter 2, why did Jesus just not make this the theme of his ministry? Why didn't he just beat his own drum, and why didn't he just maybe cast some firebolts out and say, I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh, I am the same as God? Why didn't he just have a teaching that was fully focused on his deity? Why didn't he do that? Well, check out Philippians, and this will give us some context as we talk about the claims of Jesus. Starting in verse 5 of Philippians 2. Have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who? Talking about Jesus. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this passage, Paul is trying to teach us about humility. And this is something we all need to learn about humility, right? It's so easy to esteem ourselves and to lift ourselves up because no one's going to do it as well as we can. So, right? People need to know how good I am. And is there anyone who ever deserved that right more than Jesus Christ? I mean, is there anyone who ever had more of a right to come and say, look at me because I am God? But for many reasons, he didn't. He humbled himself. Instead, he emptied himself out. He emptied himself and humbled himself and became a man. And not just didn't become a man, but he died a wretched death, even to the cross. So in his humility, he didn't focus on his deity while he was here on earth. While he was preaching and teaching the kingdom, his message was repentance and not that he was God. So this helps us to understand why Jesus is not just super transparent and clear about his nature being God. Imagine, I don't have a very good illustration for you, but just imagine if you watch many movies and stuff of ancient times or medieval times, imagine a king, a glorified king of a vast land who wanted to understand his people, and he took off his crown and he put on some beggar's clothes and he went amongst his people. His object is not to say, I am the king. His object is to dwell amongst his people. And so here's Jesus. His purpose is not to show himself as the king, as God, but it's to dwell among his people. And so this helps us to understand his claims. But he still made it clear that he was more than a man. He still made it clear that he was more than an angel. And I believe the most clear moment is found again, guess where? In John's Gospel. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting in verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are you not right in saying that you are, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" "No, I'm not a Samaritan. No, I don't have a demon. I'm God." But this is not his answer. I mean, I'd like just smoked him right there, right? Firebolt in the eye, they're gone. Maybe turn him to a frog, I don't know. But this is not Jesus' response, why I'm not Jesus. "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks it, the Father. And he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He didn't say keep someone else's word, keep the word. He said keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" I mean, do you see the anger being riled up in these Pharisees? This man who is saying he is God, and they understand probably more than any of us today, Jesus' claims that he is God, he is equal to God. So who do you think you are? "Jesus, I'm glad you asked." And he answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you." Boom. "But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And so the Jews said to him, "You are not even 50 years old. And you say, you've seen Abraham?" And check this out. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, if that glosses over you, if that's lost on you, when he said, "I am," he, in essence, not in essence, in actuality, he said, "I am God. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh." Because the name of God, one of the names of God to the Jewish people was I am. Because when Moses said, "Who do I tell the Israelites that sent me? Because they're not going to believe me." And God said, "Tell them I am sent you." And so here's Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And this was their response. Because you know what? They understood what he said. They understood what he meant. And some people, the Jehovah's Witness, unfortunately, sometimes things get tricky because they have a very similar Bible, but they change some keyword. They change key articles. They change the small words that make so much difference. And so instead of saying before Abraham, "I am," he said, "Before Abraham, I will be," or something like that. But we know Scripture, when you look at the language, is clear what he was saying. But even if you don't know language, even if you don't want to be bothered by the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and all that stuff that no one likes on Sunday morning, which we'll skip, verse 59, here is the interpretation of the text. This is what the Jews wanted to do with that statement. So they picked up stones to throw at him. And then here comes Jesus again. Instead of bam appearing behind a door, he goes ninja style again. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So it is so clear. Jesus laid claim that he was God. And we can see that in the words. We can see that how he said it. We also see it in the response of the Jewish people, of the Pharisees. Jesus claimed to be God. And then also, before we move on from Jesus, let's look at a couple of things it has. If you look in, I'll just give you these real quick. We'll save a little bit of time. If you look in Luke chapter 5 and Matthew 5:20 and Matthew 25, 31 through 36, we see clearly that Jesus has the power to do two things. He has the power to forgive sins. And he has the power, as it says, to be given by God to judge the world. The power to judge and the power to forgive. And those are two things that only God, the Father, God himself has the right to do. And it says Jesus will be the judge. It says Jesus will forgive our sins. And we see that as he heals people. He says the greatest thing is not that someone can walk. He said that's easy to say, get up and walk. He said, how much more difficult is it to say your sins are forgiven? And again, the Pharisees get mad because now he's making himself equal to God because he can forgive sins. And so Jesus has what only God should have, the ability to forgive sins and the ability to judge the world. Those are found in Luke 5:20 and Matthew 25, 31 through 36. And then just a couple more things on Jesus' claim to be God. You can also look at even how he referred to himself, how he referred to his word. Because when the prophets would talk in the Old Testament, they would say, And the word of the Lord came to me. It's like, guys, this really isn't from, this isn't me talking. This is God. So the word from God came to me. I'm giving it to you. But you know how Jesus spoke? He didn't say, and the word of the Lord came to me. He says, but I say unto you. And when he taught, that's the kind of authority that he taught with, was these are my words. They're the words of God. I say to you today this or that. And then one last passage, since we're in the book of John. Flip one page over, probably, to John chapter 10. In verse 22. It says, at that time of the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. We can know what winter feels like. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Again, for them to understand Christ, they knew it was Messiah, the coming one who was God dwelling in flesh. And when they said, if you are the Christ, if you are God, if you are this promised Messiah, the God coming to dwell amongst us, tell us. And Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. That's all you need. We talked about signs a couple weeks ago. All the signs point to Jesus as being God. He says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. In verse 30, I and the Father are one. Jesus claimed clearly that he was God. And this passage also should help us to understand it's not our job to convince someone of this. It is the job of the Holy Spirit. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convince and to lead people to truth. We don't convince people that Jesus is God. The Spirit reveals truth. All right, let's keep moving. Not only do others believe that Jesus was God, not only that Jesus claimed to be God. The third thing here is the Father declared Jesus to be God. Let's go back to Hebrews. Just going to spend one passage on this one. Give you a break. Hebrews chapter 1. Most clear passage in all of Scripture about the Father talking of the Son. Hebrews 1. Beautiful passage. We've already been in there a little bit with the angels. Supremacy of Christ. Just talking about who Jesus is, and starting verse 8, But of the Son, he says, this is the Father. He says, but of the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Did you catch that? God the Father called the Son God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. In verse 10, and you, Lord, you, Jehovah, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, because he was there with God, because he was God. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The Father declares Jesus, the Son, to be God, to be Jehovah, to be Adonai. He is God, according to the word of the Father. And the fourth thing, on to others believe Jesus to be God. On to Jesus claim to be God. On to the Father declare Jesus to be God. But Scripture testifies that Jesus is God. I know we've already thrown out lots of Scripture here, laying the foundation. But let's just go to three more passages, if you will. If you'll bear with me. Three more passages, and then we're going to wrap this thing up. But Scripture testifies that Jesus is God. We've already been in John chapter 1 that said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's go back to Hebrews there, Hebrews chapter 1, this first part. It says, long ago, at many times, this is Hebrews 1:1, in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He holds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for our sins, he sat down at the right hand, and to understand some kingdom terminology, to be at the right hand of a king is to be equal with the king. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is God. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is God. Scripture testifies to this. And one last passage in the book of Colossians. And if I were to, I know we've given you lots of Scripture. Hopefully you've underlined some or jotted some down. Or maybe you just have a photographic memory. Or maybe you already had all these committed to memory and you're just a Bible boss. But if I were to give you two passages, it's Hebrews chapter 1, all the stuff we've read, in Colossians chapter 1, and one verse in chapter 2. So Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, these are the two, in my study this week, in my belief, two best passages that speak to the deity of Christ. So Colossians 1:15, it says this, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you can skip ahead over to chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Can you get more clear than that? Of the testimony of others, the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of the Father, and the testimony of all of Scripture is that Jesus is God. And here's the question. And maybe you started asking this 30 minutes ago, and you've already tuned out because I didn't answer it. What does this matter? John, I love Jesus. I know he's God. What else I need to know? What does this matter for us to be able to go to Scripture and say, this is how we know that Jesus is God? Well, there's three reasons that matter. Don't get scared. I just gave you 3 points. These are super fast. Three things. Why does this matter? The first one is this. we should be able to defend the truth. We should be able to defend the truth. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. We don't need just to believe something, to say something, just because. That's what Mama said. That's what my grandmama said. Don't tell her she's wrong. She will be her cane. And because the preacher said, and because whatever said, and because something I read online this week, but we need to know through Scripture, our only source of truth and authority, we need to be able to defend what we believe, to be able to defend the truth. And since we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 says this. Paul is talking to the church of Colossae here. And he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And the reason we need to know what we believe is because this. There are so many who don't believe the same as we do. They don't believe the truth of Scripture. Now, if we lived in a bubble, if we like put some fences up around this thing and maybe, you know, built, you know, 20 rooms up here and we all just lived here and made this like a cult compound. Anybody in favor of that? No, hopefully not. If you are, there's a door, okay? We're not like, but if we were that, if we were just in our Christian bubble, in our North Hills bubble, then that'd be okay. We wouldn't necessarily have to do this as much. But since we're going to interact and engage with people who don't believe that Jesus is God, we need to be able to know why He is God. We need to be able to defend the truth. Secondly, we should be moved to worship. Oh, two verses I got to share with you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We already went to Philippians 2 once. Let's continue. I went to verse 8. It says, Jesus humbled Himself and He came to earth, even to death on a cross. And in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why does it matter? Because we should be moved to worship. Our minds should be stirred with the truth of God, but our hearts should be stirred with the worship of God. And in Revelation, we don't get to go there a whole lot, but Revelation, I got two more verses and I'm done. Hang with me. We're going to come and we're going to worship. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, I heard every creature. This is John. It's at the end of the days. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Our minds should be filled with the knowledge of God. Our hearts should be stirred with the worship of God. And finally, and this is why I'm praying and I am burdened for Courtney and Tannenin. The last thing is we should be moved. Our feet should be moved to share the gospel. Last passage, I promise. Romans chapter 10. We've almost made it through 25 different passages. You've done well. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 17. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed what He has heard from us. Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and the hearing through the word of Jesus. And people who believe different than us, Jehovah's Witness or Mormons or whoever you want to put in that list. And the list is very, very, very long. We don't just need to shut them out and say, oh, you believe wrong and you are evil and I don't want anything to do with you. But we need to share the gospel. We need to wrap our arms around them and say, here is the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. There comes a time where their hearts are given over and they are blind and they reject the gospel like the Pharisees did. But we at least need to engage them with the gospel. May our minds be filled with the truth and our hearts be stirred to worship. But may our feet be moved to share the gospel. And we're going to worship. Jesus as God. And we're done. We're going to come back. And I'm going to come. And we're going to pray for this couple, Courtney and Tannen. Because I want them to know Jesus as God. I want them to worship Jesus as God. I want them to know the truth as I know the truth. And as many of you know the truth. So let's stand. Ryan's going to come. The band's going to come. And let us worship Jesus here together today. And let us share Him this week with someone else. Let's pray as we get ready to worship. Father, you are glorious. You are wonderful. You have sent yourself to this earth, your Son, to fully dwell and become one of us that we might know you, Lord. Lord, you became one of us that we might become one with you. And if that doesn't cause us to worship, if that doesn't cause us to lift a hand and to worship you and to sing to you and to be moved in our hearts, Lord, then nothing will. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the testimony of those in Scripture. I thank you for the testimony of Jesus himself. And I thank you for the testimony of you to the Son and for the story of Scripture as a whole. That Jesus is God, and He is worthy of worship. And Lord, maybe there's someone this morning that they never have dealt with their sin. They've never trusted in Jesus. They never have thought through the things of Scripture. Maybe this morning you want to bring someone to that truth, and you want to open their eyes. May you do so right now in these moments. Maybe, Lord, we haven't fully thought on how Jesus is God. And we are stirred this morning to worship. And would you just cause us to sing to you this morning? Not out of show, Lord, or anything other than just our hearts are stirred. Our affections are moved for you. And, oh, Lord, would you burden us this week? Seek out, Lord, and to respond to those who don't know you, who don't know your Son, who don't know the Spirit, Lord. Just have your way in these next few moments. Jesus, we love you. And Jesus, we worship you.